Let's turn our Bible over to Luke chapter 17. And while you're doing that, I wanted to tell you the story of Jorge Rodriguez. Jorge Rodriguez was a bank robber who operated along the Texas border in the late 1800s. He lived in a small village in Mexico, and he frequently crossed the Rio Grande into Texas to rob banks. He was so successful with his robberies that the Texas Rangers finally placed an extra posse along the river for the sole purpose of catching him. Late one afternoon, one of the men in that posse saw Rodriguez slipping back across the river into Mexico. Since there was no time to collect any other members of the posse, the ranger decided to trail Rodriguez back to Rodriguez's village. When they arrived there, the ranger watched Rodriguez mingle with the people in the village square and then go into the cantina. Now, the ranger had Rodriguez cornered, so he made his way into the cantina, barged in with his pistol in hand. And as he stood in front of the stunned Rodriguez, the ranger said, "I know who you are, Jorge Rodriguez, and I have come to get back all the money that you have stolen from the banks in Texas. Give it to me now or die." The ranger thought that he had Rodriguez right where he wanted him, but he didn't realize that the bandit couldn't speak English, which put the two men at a communication impasse. Just then, a little man in the corner spoke up and volunteered to serve as a translator. The ranger agreed to the offer and told the little fellow to translate the ultimatum for Rodriguez: "Give back all the money or die." Upon hearing it, Rodriguez grew visibly nervous and answered, "Tell the Texas Ranger that I have not spent a cent of the money. And if he will go down to the well in the town square, face north, and count down 5 stones, he will find a loose stone. When he pulls out the stone, he'll find all the money that I have stolen behind it. Please tell him quickly." To that, the little man got a solemn look on his face, stared the ranger squarely in the eye, and said in perfect English, "Jorge Rodriguez is a brave man, and he says that he is ready to die." Okay, we are in the land of subdued emotions, aren't we? Is that what's happening here, Josh? The land of subdued emotions. Well, that is where I come from. I didn't realize that there was two places like that on earth. But moral of the story, not everybody is your friend. Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick up with verse 7 as we go through the scriptures here together. Luke 17, verse 7. "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" I am struck by a lot of the language in the scriptures, especially around this idea of being a servant. It's something that runs all the way through the Bible. When you read about some of these ideas of servanthood in the Old Testament, it sounds a little bit more glamorous than what we just read there in Luke 17. Remember, the psalmist says this in Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I love being around people who are just simply happy to be here. We're just happy to be here. There's a lack of presumption. There is a sense about them that there is a peacefulness about their lives. They're satisfied with their position in the world, where God has placed them. And they just have a contentment that is contagious and certainly wonderful. I think gratitude is one of the keys to living a life of servanthood, and certainly a key to living a joyful life is this simple idea of gratitude. But as you get into some of the language of the New Testament, this idea of servanthood becomes a little bit more intense. And something that we kind of back away from, but Jesus tells this story here. He is speaking among a group of Pharisees are around, the disciples are around, and he asks this question of them, and he directs it to those who would be in power. He says, will any of you who has a servant, he's addressing the masters of them, those around, that are plowing or keeping, you have a servant who's taking care of stuff on the farm. Will any of you tell him to come in and recline at the table? Or will you rather tell him, no, go and prepare a meal for me and gird yourself or dress properly, the ESV says. That means get ready for what it is that you have been asked to do and serve me while I eat and drink. And then after I'm done, you will eat and drink at that point. Does he then thank the servant because he did what was commanded him? So you also, when you have done these things, all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, and we have only done what was our duty. Now, some of this language can hurt our feelings. That the idea that, hey, you just did what you were told to do. You did what you were assigned to do. You did what you were supposed to do. And no one patted you on the back. No one had to hold your hand along the way. You just simply did what the master asked you to do. Now, we look at this in the translations, and most of our Bibles bring this up as the word servant. And a lot of your scriptures will have a footnote there that says bond servant. But the word that is used in the Greek is actually much stronger than even those two words. It is the word doulos. And the word doulos literally means slave. So if we were to look at this, Jesus is asking, if any of you have slaves, and I know that we have all kinds of kind of modern day imagery of slavery when we hear this word, we can stick to the Greek word doulos, but nonetheless, this is a man of servile condition, someone who has who is obligated to serve their master, someone who doesn't necessarily have a say in the matter, but is someone who is there to do what they're told and to serve the master to the master's pleasure. In the scriptures, when we read this word servant or doulos, it actually implies one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Someone who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. A servant or an attendant. And in the middle of all this, we have to ask ourselves, how do we see ourselves in the kingdom of God? How do we see ourselves in relation to the master? How do we see ourselves in relation to other people? One of the things that is interesting as you read through the New Testament is that there's a sense in which everyone seems to identify as doulos. They use this word over and over again. Let me give you an example. Paul, when he's speaking about himself and he's introducing himself to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a doulos. He says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Then, as we kind of continue on, he says the same thing to the church in Galatia. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. He identifies himself as the same thing to the church in Philippi. Paul, a doulos. To the church in Colossae, Tychicus is a fellow servant, someone who is also a fellow slave. Again, in 1 Timothy, he says, you will be a good slave of Christ Jesus. At this point, all of our heads should be somewhat exploding because we don't like the terminology of slave. Because we, all of us here, no one is excluded from this, we like to reserve our own will in this process. We don't like to be told what to do, and we certainly like to keep our autonomy in the middle of this. But the scriptures seem to paint a different picture of someone who is a follower of Jesus. The book of Hebrews calls Moses a doulos, slave of the Lord. James identifies himself as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Christ Jesus. Jude in Jude chapter 1 says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And then as John is involved there in writing the book of Revelation, he considers himself to be a slave as well. This is interesting too. Hold your place in Luke 17. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. And I want to show you how this angel that is speaking to John, how he sees himself. This is fascinating. This is the word also doulos. But if you're in Revelation chapter 19, then go down to verse 9. And I love this image here that's going on. The Lord is, John's getting a vision there of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then this angel, verse 9, appears to John and says to him, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then John gets somewhat disoriented, and he falls down and he at this angel's feet to worship him. And notice that this is the moment where this angel finally has this opportunity for accolades. This is a majestic being that stands in the presence of God, and there is a human being that is there now falling at his feet, worshiping him. But listen to how this angel responds. He says, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant, and it is the word slave. I am a sin doulos, which is I am also a fellow slave with you. I am accompanying you in your service to the Lord. I stand next to you, not above you, not below you, but I stand next to you in the service of the Lord. Then check this out. He says, with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the question, one of the questions we have to answer this morning is, how do you and how do I, how do we see ourselves in the kingdom? And how do we see others in the kingdom? Are you and I, are we fellow brothers and sisters in the service of the king? Do we see one another as being fellow slaves to the master's will? Well, apparently that's the way everybody sees themselves that are writers in the New Testament. In fact, the writers in the New Testament see everybody in the Old Testament in that light also. That there seems to be more of a single file line of people there that are just worshiping Jesus rather than some sort of hierarchy or rankings or whatever. This is a bunch of people who have been grafted into a family there to serve the master. And in those instances where we can gain accolades, maybe most of the time, and I don't know, maybe you have this experience. I don't have this experience. But if somebody were to drop to their knees and put their face on the ground and to begin to worship you, right, that'd be kind of odd, and we would all be like, that's kind of weird and gross. But in the process where we're there, where we can like take that accolade in to our hearts, these become the moments where whether or not we're there for Jesus or whether or not we're there for ourselves become, why are we doing the things that we are doing? Am I here to somehow gain power in this place? Am I looking for my name on the back of a chair? Am I looking for some brick that has a family heirloom name that I get to put permanently into the ground? Am I looking for something that attributes my radiant personality and my power and prestige and marks it for all mankind? Or are we in line with the writers of the New Testament, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the trajectory of all of those who spent direct time, like face-to-face time with Jesus? They refer to themselves as doulos, a slave, someone who's there to serve to the will and the pleasure of the master. Right? We sing about this, right? That Psalm 84, we all kind of get giddy. You know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. But then it's like, I don't know where the other verse went. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of evil. Really? Because that describes a servant. This is like chief trash picker-upper. Right? I'm just happy to be here. You want me to pick up trash? I got it. In fact, you don't even have to tell me to pick up trash. I'm going to pick up trash. The door needs to be opened. The window needs to be cleaned. The toilet needs to be scrubbed. Doulos. And you know what? I don't need you to pat me on the back or rub my head and give me a noogie and tell me that I'm wonderful in the process. I'm just happy to be part of the kingdom. I'm happy to serve God's people because God loves these people. I'm happy to serve someone else because Jesus died for them. So call me a doorkeeper in the kingdom. Call me a toilet scrubber in the kingdom. I don't care. And it seems as though one of the most compelling things that we have in this is that this is actually the same word used for the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. This is magnificent in the book of Philippians. says this, have this mind, Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That's our word again, doulos. Jesus takes on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It's a pretty powerful picture. It is something that rings all throughout the scriptures. And as we're as we read through our Bibles, we celebrate things like, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, but I don't want to do that one thing. Right? We celebrate these texts. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Except I don't want to do that. I know, Lord, you've asked me to do that one thing, and I've seen the need in the kingdom where there's this gaping hole that needs to be filled with the hands of God's people, but I don't want to do that one thing. Like, hey, I've been crucified with Christ, but don't ask me to do that. Do you see how, like, at this point, this is where all this stuff starts to kind of rattle around in our head, and it challenges our hearts on whether or not we are going to follow the Lord, and are we really just here to serve unto the pleasure and the will of the Master? Or, like, do I still have a say in the matter? Like, Lord, do you mind if I don't hold this door? I'd like to hold that door. Lord, I would rather, like, somehow, you know, can I get a picture on the website? Can you at least put the picture, my picture on the website, Lord? You know, and can I gain some recognition here? You know, and this is, you know, church life is a funny life. And sometimes this comes out in ownership, or not, you know, if anyone here is a perfectionist and maybe you were doing something that was awesome and someone else came behind you and rearranged it and you looked at it and you're like, that's not awesome. And you were offended by that. You were easily offended because someone not so awesome as you came behind you and moved it around. And you're like, I'm never doing that again. Or what you do on the other side is maybe you fence it. Maybe you stand in close proximity to that thing that you organized that was awesome, so that when the people that are not awesome come by and tweak it, when they leave, you can go back and go, and rearrange it. Fix it again, because you're awesome. You know, and there's this, all of this stuff starts to really confront our hearts. All of this stuff starts to poke us and prod us. When we actually get into the language of Scripture and we realize that we're not here for ourselves. As we're following Jesus, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live. And what about this text? Remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples in Matthew 16. Like, how many of us sometimes at this point, you're like, I'm out. I want to go home already. This one always pierces our hearts. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you're like, I'm out. This whole thing is like, I want the accolade. Somebody rub my back. Somebody tell me I'm awesome. Somebody somehow, I would like to, always play the victim card. You're not a victim. There is parts of our lives that the Lord needs to heal. And in the middle of this, this is also attached to what God is doing in our hearts. Because the Lord stands at the door and he knocks and he says, listen, there's things that have happened to you and there's things that you have done that are horrible. The thoughts that you've had, maybe there's been radical hardship in your life that you haven't even invited in. That this is stuff that is real and life-altering stuff. Stuff that is wounding. Stuff that can derail you. And in the middle of all this, the master comes to your heart and he says, let me in. I can heal that thing that was done to you. And that's when we're like, you know, I don't know, man. I don't know if that's the type of door that I want to hold open right now, Lord. I don't know that I want you that close. Can't you just put my picture on the website and we'll call it good? Like, let's just call it even Steven. And Jesus is like, hang on a second. This is the master is coming to us and he's inviting us into this place of wholeness and freedom and healing and restoration and power. And we're like, you know, I don't know about that. That seems a little bit too out of control for me. Well, in the process of all this, we definitely see the language of Scripture here. We see how radical all of these ideas are. And there is a part of it that is somewhat revolting, right? We get here and we're like, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Anybody here like to be told what to do? Like anyone. Like you're in TJ Maxx and some dude comes over to you and is like, you know what? I want you to go stand in the other line. And you're like, uh-uh. I ain't going nowhere. This is the line I picked. This is the line I'm going to stand in. And the guy in his little red vest is like, you can stand here all you want, but there's no one checking you out here, right? And like, we're so easily offended, and we're so postured to make our place in the world. Stand strong. Hold your ground, you know, and keep your place. And the whole time, the language of Scripture is like, hey, man, you're a slave. Like, can you just hold this door open? Can you clean that toilet, pick up the trash? Can you serve the people around you who are also just simple fellow slaves in the kingdom? Thanksgiving probably was a great opportunity to live this out, right? How many of you guys wash dishes? Never mind. Liars. No one's like, oh, no. No one. I made everyone else wash dishes. Like, we were watching TV or whatever. Thankfully, we did the Cracker Barrel Thanksgiving. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but it was awesome. They send it to you in tin foil, and then you just throw it all away when you're done. I think there was like a couple bowls, and it was glorious. So if you don't like dishes, Cracker Barrel, $159. You can serve six people. It's great. In the middle of this is somewhat revolting, but I want us to kind of take it even further here, because slaves, as you know, have been purchased, haven't they? It's the whole kind of controversy around this. And lest we think that in the scriptures are talking about something else, they're not. The scriptures tell us this about us. It says that we have been literally purchased by the blood of Jesus, right? That we have been bought with a price. That 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Listen to this. We were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. Gang, we were, not only are we, as we sit at this table of invitation from the Lord as slaves, but he bought us with his own blood. When Paul says that, hey, this is not my life, that I've been crucified, that it is now Christ living in me, it's through the purchasing of the blood of Jesus. You've been bought with a price. Your life is actually not your own. You and I, we are not self-made. I know that the world wants us to believe that, but from a biblical perspective, we are not self-made. And I don't care how ingenious you are, or how much money you have in the bank, or how much money you don't have in the bank, you're not self-made. You are owned by Jesus, who has purchased you with his own blood. This is like just exponentially kind of deconstructing the way that we like to see ourselves. So the next question that we need to ask is, how does this become, how is this life of service, of slavery to Jesus, how is it not a life of drudgery? Where we're just all like, oh, yeah, we're just here to serve Jesus. So glad to be here today. Thanks for coming. Bah, humbug, right? And we have this sense where now we're a bunch of joyless people. And does the world need any more joyless people? The world's full of them. Please don't add to that cesspool of joylessness. Right? Because we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Thankfully, the scriptures tell us what's going on here. How does this become a place of joy? And how do our lives reflect gratitude in slavery? Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest," and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So he goes from the parable here, talking about what it's like to be an unworthy servant or unworthy slave. We have only done what was our duty. Then he's heading to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die for the sins of the world. And on his way to Jerusalem, he passes in between Samaria and Galilee to a known village where there's lepers. These lepers would have been a mix of Jew and Gentile because they would have been cast out of their communities for skin disease. Skin disease means that you can't worship with the rest of the people. Skin disease means that you can't make sacrifice at the temple. Skin disease means that you have to declare yourself from like 30 feet away as unclean. You cannot proceed any closer to me because I am unclean. It was your obligation as a leper to declare how unclean you were so as not to contaminate another person. This is pretty messed up. Where you're announcing your uncleanness. Now, leprosy in the scripture is always a type and a symbol of sin. You can go back to the book of Leviticus and look through all of the leprosy laws, and they speak to redemption. They speak to the blood of Jesus washing their sin away. They speak of the Holy Spirit and his empowerment in our lives. Leviticus 13, 14, and 15. It's a fascinating study. And that's kind of the backdrop here as you get into Luke 17, as Jesus is dealing with these lepers. That's why it says that they stood at a distance. Now, it's also important to notice that Jesus would have had to intentionally gone to this village. Okay, as he's going to Jerusalem, all of the Jews would go through the Galilee. Okay, they wouldn't make a right and go towards Samaria, because that's where the unclean people are. And in between the Galilee and Samaria is this village where the lepers would be. And at that point, it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, you are now mixed and you are unclean. So Jesus intentionally shows up to this place, and check this out. There's 10 of these lepers gathered together, and they begin to shout, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They apparently had heard about Jesus, and so they begin to scream, and they have heard about this guy that's raising the dead, where the blind are seeing, the crippled are walking around. Jesus is certainly healing them. There's even been stories of this guy, Jesus, raising people from the dead. This is amazing. Now Jesus is in our town, and they begin to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he sees them, he says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Literally, just by the speaking out of Jesus' words, he says, "You go show yourself to the priest," which is the ritual practice for the lepers who are cleansed of skin disease. They would have to first go and check in with the high priest, and they would be declared from that high priest as cleansed. So it says that as they were being kind of obedient, they were cleansed. So as they're walking to the high priest, off they go. There was 10 of them. Verse 15 is the transition for all of us. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And this is the kind of crucial element for all of us. How does the life of slavery to Jesus become a joy and not a drudgery? When we understand what it is that we have been healed from. You notice the language that's being used is that he is obedient and he heads towards the high priest, and then he's like, "Wait a minute, I'm actually healed. My skin disease is gone. This thing that kept me out of worship, this thing that kept me out of being able to bring sacrifice to the Lord, I'm healed." So what does he do? It says that he turns back. It's literally the word repentance. He turned around. And I wonder this morning, do we know what we've been healed from? Do we know the effects of sin and the consequence of death that have been lifted from our lives because of the blood of Jesus? Is that a reality in our heads and hearts? Because if it is, being a slave in the court of Jesus the Master will be a joy. Because he's the one that bears the wounds that have set us free. The weight of sin and death have been lifted from our lives because of the sacrifice of our Master. Amen. Do you understand? So this idea that we're slaves in his court, it's because of the great sacrifice that he made. So you want me to hold the door open? I'll hold the door open. I'm happy to hold the door open. And I'm happy to hold the door open for my other fellow slaves. So this attitude of gratitude begins to sink in into our lives, and it changes the perspective and what it is that we need from others. All the voids in our own hearts are filled by the sacrifice of Jesus. And you and I, we become less needy people because Jesus has filled in all of the gaps. He says to us, sin and death are not over you anymore. Your future has been secured. You can bring all of your lame, gross skin disease to the table and I will heal them. I will cover you and you will forever have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Sound good? Sounds good to me. So let's clean toilets and wash windows and pick up trash. And let's not make it so that other people have to rub our back in the process. Why are we so needy? We're so needy because we've forgotten what we've been healed from. It's dangerous. And the world's lying to us every single day, telling us that you need to lean into your feelings and you need to act like a victim. You need to always act as though somehow you're getting the short end of the stick. You need to pursue what is yours. And the whole time, Jesus is saying, no, I think it's that you have been crucified. Your life is not your own. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And it goes on here. So you see how this process of repentance goes on here. And I love the fact that this is only one. And when we look at the landscape of our lives, we have to make sure that we're the one that turns around. If there was a, you have to, like, I know this sounds a lot like Joel Osteen, but you need to be the one. You need to be the one that recognizes what it is that you've been healed from. And even if your other friends don't come along with you, all those people that maybe you have a long, lurid past life with others, and you have history where all of you would compare your skin disease and you would say, wow, you're really messed up. Yeah, I'm really messed up. Yeah, you're messed up too. Yeah, we're really messed up. And then all of a sudden you realize that Jesus has come in and he's invading your head and your heart and your very life, and he's healing you and he's lifting these things from you. And you be the one. You turn around. Because guess what? The only high priest that you need to go present yourself to, his name is Jesus. This guy that turns around, I'm sure that he's not putting all of it together, but when we look back, we have this great privilege to be able to look back and say, no, the only high priest that this guy had to go present himself to was standing right there in front of him. That's the only high priest that we got to be in front of. There's nobody else that we need to present ourselves to. Because there's only one high priest that can declare us clean. His name is Jesus. If we're trying to impress the world, we're trying to get accolades, or we're trying to get recognition from anything else, it will always, always, always be hollow. Wherever you find your security, whatever you're insecure in, however you've been harmed in this life, if you lean into those things, it will only bring a hollow feeling in your heart. You will hear the howls of wind running through your head and heart. Jesus is the only one that will bring us to this. I love this whole image that comes because it changes the way that we look at our own lives. And if we're going to live lives of gratitude in our service of Jesus as slaves, then it has to come from a sense of knowing what we've been healed from, turning around, praising God with a loud voice. And look at this, verse 16. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This is the outsider. It says, and he was a Samaritan. The implication is maybe those other people were Jews. He's bringing this out saying the other people, they seem to have some sort of an in, but this guy was a complete outcast. This guy wasn't recognized by anybody. And he turned around, and he's the only one that came back and worshiped at the feet of Jesus. And in this process, gang, our allegiance to the Lord is going to be challenged. Your allegiance to Jesus will always be challenged as the world tries to woo you away, as the world tries to woo you into its arms again. And this attitude of gratitude becomes the place for all of us where our loyalty to Jesus is challenged. Listen to what verse 17 says. Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And what we will experience in our recognition from this healing that God brings to us by his blood, the purchase, is we will experience what appears to be a double portion of God's goodness. Listen to this. It says earlier that they were cleansed. This guy was cleansed from his leprosy. But here in 19, it says that your faith has made you well. That not only was his sin cleansed, but he was given the gift of salvation because of his faith. That's the double portion of the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. Think about what communion actually represents, right? This is the sacrifice of Jesus, right? In the crushing of the bread, right? That takes our the penalty of our sin in his own body. And then what? If that's not good enough, then he gives us the cup, which represents the cleansing of our sin, washing us white as snow. This is the double portion of the Lord. So when we are talking about being a slave in the court of the master, we're talking about someone who has received the double portion from the Lord. Healing from our sin. And the salvation of our future secure in him. So being a slave is not a bad deal. Being a slave in the court of the Lord is something to relish in. And I would challenge all of us here this morning that as God is doing something new in your midst, here in this building, in this place, Calvary Chapel here in Charleston, West Ashley, as the Lord is birthing something new, that you would take the posture of simply a slave where you don't need an accolade. You can grab a hold of what God is doing and you can join in with the reckless abandon. You can clean the toilets and wash the windows. You can come early and open the doors. You can go and invite people around the community. You can engage in the community groups. You can serve in children's ministry. You can start a ministry. You can begin an outreach. You can serve here on the worship team. I don't know, unless you're a terrible singer, then don't even volunteer. Just kidding. Not really. Like, if you're terrible at something, like, there's no reason to make everybody else suffer in the process, right? But the reality of it is that where have all the slaves gone? It's as though we come out of COVID and we kind of cave in on ourselves, thinking that we need to protect ourselves so much that now we don't even want to hold the door open for our fellow sin doulos around us. And I think that the church in America is in a really dangerous place because why are we not sending out missionaries for the gospel anymore? Whatever happened to that? Why have we caved in so much that what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill up our retirement accounts so much that we can get to a place where we really don't do anything anymore? Like, there's no retirement in the New Testament. It's nowhere to be found. It's spend your life until your very last breath for Jesus and then go see him face to face. So we have lost sight of who we are because I think we've lost sight of what we've been healed from. And if there's anything that we want to encourage you with and leave you with here this morning, is that Jesus is worth everything that you bring to the table. Every ounce of energy, all of your money, all of your effort, all of your ideas, he is entirely worth it. And I want to encourage, lean into what God is doing in and around you. Open those doors as he knocks on your heart. And let him set you free and bring that double portion again and the richness of all that he is to your life. With that, I am over by 2 minutes. I'm going to pray and I'm going to get down from here. Lord, thank you for what it is that you're doing here in West Ashley, Lord. And I pray that even right now you would just give us all a vision for what it is that you want to do in this place, that we can sit at the table as your slave, work here to your will and good pleasure, because all that you have done for us, that we can do it with joy. We see the marks that are in your hand and in your side as you have bled and died for us. And we are grateful. We are grateful, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would refresh us, and you would bring about the newness of life that comes in serving you. Bring that joy, bring that that clarity, Lord, that we would bring you front and center in all things. We love you so very much. We long to always be the one that comes back and falls at your feet and worships you. Lord, as your servants. So we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together and we'll sing.